Again, could I thank your pastor and minister here for the warmth of welcome and the invitation to come and preach the word of God. If I were an ice cube up here, I'd have disappeared by now. He mentioned cold meat there on Thursday. It would nearly entice me to stay another few days just to taste that. But I trust that we will overcome the heat here this evening. It is a joy to be with you here over these weeks. We have enjoyed the ministry of your pastor and also the fellowship here in the church once again in Calgary. The work here is very much in our heart, and we pray for it frequently, and we trust that God will richly bless in the days ahead. It is a delight to see the increase in the work. By way of attendance, we look to God that God will yet do much, much more in this city and even in this land. We bring you greetings from the Savior's name, in the Savior's name, from our church again in Ardara. If you're going to try and look for that on a map, well, the Lord will need to help you. It is really just a townland. You might as well perhaps look at for the village of Riff Ryland. And if you need help with spelling there, I'll try and help you. But it's a town a few miles away from the townland, which is a country district, a couple of thousand people. And then again, as you've heard, Banbridge, 13 miles away, 10 to 13 miles away, just a little bit bigger at 20,000. But be assured, I mentioned a few churches there, but be assured that our churches do regularly pray for you and pray for the work of God here in North America and particularly Canada. And we do pray that God will bless you in the days ahead. And of course, we have fond memories of our brother I mentioned this morning. He did a week of meetings for us in the town of Riff Ryland. We had a powerful time, and the Lord did a lasting work, I have to say, as a result of that. And there are those in our congregation who now are in office, and I believe that the Lord's dealings with them as a Christian stretches back to those meetings. So we have a thankfulness under God to the ministry of your pastor here. We're going to turn in God's Word and read from the book of Proverbs, the chapter 20. We'll read the opening verses of this chapter, the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, and then we will come to consider one of the verses, and the hymn that you sung, the comments even of your minister, are very applicable. We will be looking at verse 19, or verse 9, sorry. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Let's read the passage together, and then we will stop for prayer, and we will look at that verse. Proverbs chapter 20, what a powerful statement at the beginning of this chapter. Would to God that many would take note of it. Written in the time when the alcoholic content of wine was much, much less than it is today. And yet, the Word of God says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone is goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure, whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. I can't help but pass a comment on that verse. I have sold in my time the odd car or two, so I have a few people who would maybe come and they would look over a car. They'll find every fault. But I'm satisfied when they got down the road, they thought they'd got a great deal. Isn't life just the same wherever you go, human nature? Here the scripture says the buyer comes along, finds every fault he can, but then as he has reduced the price, he goes away and he boasts. Such is the heart of man. We'll end our reading there at verse 14. We'll turn to the Lord in prayer and we'll seek the face of God. Father in heaven, we're mindful of those families that have been mentioned here for prayer. We think of thy servant Howard here in this church. We pray that thou wilt put thy hand upon him, and may he know the very touch of God in his own body, in his own soul. Help him, Lord, we pray. We think of this dear family in Orlando. Our mind would find it horrible even to put ourselves in such a position as they are in. And yet, Lord, thou art the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our troubles and all our sorrows. And we pray that you'll draw near to that dear family and help them and encourage them. And we pray that the word of God will come and grant encouragement, comfort and help. As we come, Lord, to look into your word, we come to this text of Scripture. What a most serious thought is found in it. We come to the very heart of the problem of the heart, that of sin. And we come to the wrestling of the mind, the natural mind, with sin. How many seek to excuse it. But, O God, we cry to thee that as we come before thy word tonight, thou wilt take it and thou wilt write it upon every heart. We pray especially that if some soul in this meeting is not saved, is outside of the Lord Jesus, it's our prayer that they would come to saving faith in Christ. They would realize the need of their heart. They would realize what and who they are before thee. For we are but all sinners. But we pray that those who are still outside of the grace of God will come to know that experience of Christ who delivers, saves from sin, who gives righteousness, and so prepares the soul for heaven. Place thy word now before hearts, plant it into the very mind, and we pray that the Spirit of God will come, therefore, and strive and deal with hearts and with souls. Help us now in the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray that as Daniel knew the very touch of God so that he might speak, help us, Lord, to know that touch in our own heart, in our own life, here even now in the pulpit. Lord, we need thee. And we pray that thou wilt come. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for the heart that has been given for prayer. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt cause the congregation here to know even
greater seasons. They would know what it is to go further with the Lord Jesus. O God, answer prayer and encourage. And Lord, we pray that the souls of our neighbors, loved ones, and friends will be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. However hard they may be, however tough they have appeared to be against the gospel, take away the armor that Satan has placed around them. May the strong man come, the stronger than the devil. And may he, in taking away that armor, plant the good seed of the word of life in hearts and souls, so that they might be delivered. Hear our prayer, fill now with thy Holy Spirit, and grant power with which to serve thee. We ask all these things in the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. There is no subject that has more significance for the welfare of man than that of the well-being of the soul. There are those, of course, who diminish all such concerns. Their attitude is simple. Either the soul is non-existent, or whatever is said is really irrelevant to them. Some even suggest that what the soul is somehow a kind of separate identity to them. Well, the Word of God teaches us that is not so. You take that great account the Lord Jesus Christ gave of the rich man in hell. Is his soul in hell somehow divorced from who he was while he was on earth? Well, no, because he remembers his wealth. He remembers Lazarus. He remembers his own brothers. And he even has concern over their welfare. I think our brother mentioned that last Lord's Day. It is the rich man who is in hell, not some kind of separate identity to him. Yes, it's his soul, but it's him. And so whenever we relate to that, we must understand something. When we're talking about the soul, we're talking about us. We're talking about who we are. And when we're talking about the welfare of the soul, we're therefore talking about something which is of fundamental importance to me and to you. And there is a fundamental question that therefore arises about who we are, the soul that we possess. And it is, what is its relationship to God? Oh yes, God is our Creator, but that's not the question right now we're addressing. We're accepting what the Bible now says concerning us. We are His creation. Our question has to do with, what is our relationship to God? And it is this. This question in verse 9 of Proverbs 20 draws our attention now to. What state is the soul in? And here we read in verse 9, a simple question, and we'll say some, make some comment about this question, but let the question now, as we read it, take hold of your mind and seek to understand it and seek to dwell upon it as we consider it here this evening. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. There is a presumption right away within this question, and it presumes
the sinfulness of the soul. It doesn't take great logic to work that out. The question has to be answered. No one. In fact, the Word of God reminds us of this consistently, right throughout the Word of God. All have sinned. There is none that doeth good. None of us escape this. Every one of us have this sin in our soul and in our heart. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We ask the simple question, why is that? You've been going through the catechism, and I noted the last couple of mornings that this relates to this, so it's in keeping, I suppose. But we could ask the question, how can such a contamination, such as sin, reach every individual? Let me give you a little illustration. It comes from Cornwall. I used to minister in Devon. And in the neighbouring county of Cornwall, there's a town called Camelford. And in Camelford, there was an incident to do with the treatment of the water supply in the town. A driver of the lorry drove up, and he had aluminium sulphate, I think it was, a load of it. It was dumped into a bay that was then connected to a loading bay that was then connected to the water supply. Of course, it was to be filtered out into the water supply in minute quantities. However, something happened and there was some kind of a leak, and large quantities of this aluminium sulphate, if I am right about that, I hope I am, got into the pipeline of the water supply, and it was not too long before homes where the water supply entered and people began drinking that water supply began to be affected. All kinds of things took place. The symptoms varied, discoloration, hair loss, vomiting, all kinds of symptoms. Some even to this day feel they have been affected by that, and that was some 20 or more years ago. And of course, they sought to identify where the problem lay, but they brought it right back through all those pipelines and right back to that incident where the lorry tipped up the load and then it leaked into the water supply. And in a way, that kind of illustrates the problem with man. We go right back and we take ourselves to the Garden of Eden, and there we find Adam and Eve, and they are created sinless, perfect. A command was given concerning the fruit of that tree that they were not to eat of it. For in that moment, they would know the seed of death within them. And that's exactly what happened. And all of their offspring have partaken of this sinful nature. This contamination affects us all, because as in Adam, all die. Let me be pointed. Do you understand that? All the world will tell you, well, you know, we came into an existence through evolution. We have evolved and we have come through the various animal stages, and after millions of years, here we are. I find it incredible that that being the case, that everybody seems to partake of this sinful nature. That this, what the scriptures call sin, exists in every single human being. No, that's not how we came into the world. We came into the world through God's creation, through Adam and Eve, and as superintendents and power over all creation, so that here we sit in this meeting. But the tragedy is we partake of that sinful nature. Do you understand this? Do you understand what you are? The world, I was speaking to somebody earlier in the meeting, and the world, of course, today, particularly in the West, it spends much time telling individuals, you must be aware of who you are. And, of course, everything is done to try and fill the child and to fill individuals with loads of self-esteem. The Word of God will take us and it will show us that before God, we are sinners and we are nothing in His sight. That's what we are before God. The hymn writer, as was pointed out by your minister, pointed out those words. We are but worms before God. And of course, you think of the nature of sin, just as that water in Camelford affected so many people. It came out, discoloration of their skin, hair loss, vomiting, etc. What they took in came out, as it were. And it was evident something was horribly wrong. And so it is with sin. You think of man. And you think of all the horrible things that take place with man. It isn't too long before the little sin, which you might consider little, it wasn't little at all, but in our human thoughts, we might consider it little, the taking of the fruit. It isn't long before, in the next chapter, we're reading about the slaying of Abel. Isn't it amazing? You see, no sin is really little at all because it's an evidence of something horribly wrong in the soul. And all through the life of an individual, sin emanates in all ways, different ways. Never think that somehow, oh, I would never do such and such a thing. Well, that's only because of the restraining hand of God upon your life that you wouldn't do such a thing. The heart is deceitful, the Bible says. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know it. None of us do. There's not a sin out there that we couldn't put our hand to, really. Such is this contamination within our heart. The question here that is asked in this ninth verse presumes the sinfulness of man. Nobody can say, I am pure from my sin. Many people think that they can tackle this question with a host of various answers, and I want to think a little along that line for a moment or two. Some people will say, well, yes, I have made my heart clean, and therefore I'm pure. They do it in so many different ways. Some presume innocence, if you like, in the sense that they think, I'm good enough as I am. Do you remember the rich young ruler? And the Lord Jesus set before him the commandments relating to his relationship, especially towards his neighbors. And you remember what he said? All these have I kept from my youth. And you might wonder why the Lord directed his attention to this, since he was asking about how he could have eternal life. Well, the Lord was dealing with something in his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded him, you sell all that you have. You give it to your neighbors. Give it to the poor. And you see, that action related to his neighbors around him. He thought he had kept all those commandments. He hadn't killed. He thought he hadn't committed adultery. He thought he had loved his neighbor. But then suddenly he's challenged about his wealth and his love of his wealth. And he's told, well, you sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And you know the story, don't you? He turned on his heel. He walked away. The Bible says he had great riches. That's where his love lay. He wasn't good enough at all. When Christ set before him the Word of God, and when Christ laid before him what the Word of God counseled and demanded of him, he realized he couldn't do it. And in that action, by walking away, he was literally saying, I haven't kept the Word of God. I thought I did. You might come to this question and you might say, well, do you know what? I'm really good enough as I am. There's a host of people out there. They're far worse than I am. They live a life that is most ungodly. And therefore, I would answer this question, well, really, yes, my heart is clean. Have you ever taken the Word of God down? Sat before what God has to say to your soul. And I challenge you with this. You take the Bible down. Start reading it. And you will start to discover you're a sinner. If you candidly read the Scriptures, and with the Spirit of God working on your heart, you will discover I am a sinner. There is nothing good in me. We were reading, weren't we, about Daniel. And if you read those chapters 9 and 10, you'll discover Daniel feels the weight even of his own sin. Is this not a godly man? Of course he is. He's a man that knows God. So why is it he feels the weight of his sin? Because he's a man who understands the Word of God. He's a man who understands what purity is, what righteousness is, holiness is. And as he contemplates God and his Word, he realizes, what am I? I'm nothing. There's an expression used in that 10th chapter where he says before God, I'm breathless. And is there one here thinks, well, I'm not so bad? The Word of God here is reminding us of something. There is nobody that can come and say, my heart is pure, my heart is clean. There are those that say, do you know, well, yes, it is, and here's how it's clean. It is through what I have accomplished and what I have done. That is a terrible theology taught in many, many pulpits today. Sometimes when you hear it as an evangelical, it astounds you. I remember, actually it was in the town of Banbridge, probably around 11 or 12 years ago, I was at a funeral service, and it was in an Episcopalian church, the Church of Ireland. I would have to say it's probably the one occasion where if I could have got up and walked out without causing offense to the family, I would have. And I remember the minister. The man who had died, sadly, left no profession of faith, and we just have to leave it at that. But he began to talk about a theologian, and he told this story at the funeral. And this theologian meets a man with a spade in his hand, and he asks him, how are you going to get into heaven? This is this minister telling the story. And the man with the spade says, I'm going to get into heaven with my spade. And the theologian asks him, how do you seek to do that? He says, I have worked hard all my life. I have done the best that I can. And because I have worked hard all my life, and this spade is the symbol of that work, I am going to be in heaven. That minister told that to illustrate why the man who had died would be in heaven. That is a heresy. Sadly, pulpits are filled with those who teach that heresy. And yet the Word of God reminds us of something completely different. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. By the works of the law, Galatians tells us, shall no flesh be justified. There is not one single thing that we can do that will ever make our heart, let me use the expression, partially clean, never mind clean. We're sinners through and through. So some do try to answer this question by saying, well, I am clean. But they're wrong. There is a way through which the heart is made clean, and we'll think about that in a moment. But there are many who think, contrary to the Word of God, but I am all right. I can remember being on an outreach team with our college in the early days, actually before I even became a student. I went along with the Whitfield students just prior to entering into the training, and so spent a couple of weeks, I think it was up in Fermanagh, and I remember going to the door of this lady, and the other fellow that was with me was doing the talking. I was a newcomer, so I was seeking to learn. But anyway, he got talking to this woman. She was a Roman Catholic lady. And he began to talk about sin. I can hear her words yet, but I'm not a sinner. I have never sinned. And despite all that her brother told that woman, she would not listen. Don't be such a fool. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no way in which we can make our heart clean. It's not possible. It just isn't. I then want to turn your attention to the purity that the law of God demands. Because it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Consider well the depth of those words. What it's really asking is, can someone say, I am absolutely without sin? And as we think about that, we're caused to realize something. We're caused to realize the law of God demands something that is most intense. It demands absolute purity. Absolute purity. It is when we come to think of God, then we have purity. Forget about all the gods of man. Be they the Greek gods or be they the so-called gods that people imagine. Forget about all that. We're talking about the God of the Bible. What does the Bible say about God? God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know, even in this very passage, we have something of an illustration of the holiness of God. Look at verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures. That is, different weights, different measures. We must stop there. Olden times, of course, they didn't have digital scales like we have today. They used weights. So if you wanted to get a particular measure of wheat, flour, whatever, well then there would be a weight and you would pay according to that weight. Of course, there were the unscrupulous. And they would have weights that seemed as if they were of a particular kind, but in actual fact, they were different from what it ought to have been. As if they were committing a falsehood. And yet, look at the language of Scripture here. In the eyes of God, divers, that is literally a stone and a stone, two stones, but different weights, but yet purporting to represent the same measure. A falsehood. But look at the language of Scripture here. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to God. Now, there are sins that are more heinous than others. There is no question about that. And we might call certain hints, certain sins, abomination. Heinous in the sight of God. But do you see the language that the Scripture uses here about these different stones? In the grand scheme of things, you might think, well, it's not a terrible sin. A little sin. But do you see what the Scripture says? Both of those stones representing a falsehood are an abomination to God. And that brings us back to this whole point about the holiness of God and what His law demands. The more you sit in front of this book and the more you contemplate who God is, what He is, the more you begin to understand you're before a holy God. And there is nothing good in us. Nothing. And yet here's the thing. One day, whether we like it or not, we must die, we must leave the scene of time, and we must stand before this holy God. Therein lies the tragedy for the soul. You and I are going to stand before this holy God. Let me repeat the question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? How important this matter is, because one day we're going to have to meet God. We're going to have to face the judgment bar of God. We're going to have to face the sentence of God upon our sin, which is eternal damnation. Scriptures teach this. How will that day find you? There is only one way by which your sin may be pardoned and may be forgiven. It is not through your efforts, it is not through your works or anything that you can do. The Scripture is very clear about this. We're reminded that it is only God who can forgive sin. And it is God who forgives sin in a particular way. How? It is through the provision of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My, we could take all night, but we're not going to do it. But we could take all night going through the many, many passages of Scripture that bring us to Christ, that bring us to the cleansing power of His precious blood. We're reminded that that blood cleanseth us from all sin. Paul the Apostle speaks of how he will stand before God, that he will stand in the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the only ground to take, because it is only the righteousness of Christ that fulfills the law of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Let me repeat the question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? There's a little, it's a large text of Scripture, really, but in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, we have these words. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There's a God that pardons. And he does so through redemption. It's illustrated in the sacrifices, and it culminates in Christ coming into this world. His death upon the cross, the shedding of his precious blood. And it is through the shedding of his blood there is remission of sins. And through Christ we can be made clean. All the psalmist speaks of this when he says, "Purge me with hyssop." He's looking not to himself, but he's looking to the Lord. And he's looking to God's redemptive work. And he speaks of God's pardon and God blotting out his transgression. Have you ever come and taken that place? Realizing I've got nothing to bring to God, but everything I need is found in Jesus Christ. That's where redemption is. That's where pardon is. Realize what you are. Our soul is sinful. We need to be ready to meet God. Day of judgment is coming. There's only one place of safety and one place of refuge, and that's Jesus Christ. What must you do? You must cry to God out of the depth of your sin and realize that only he can deal with your soul. Only he can cleanse it. Only he can make you right with him. May God give you grace tonight if you're not saved. To come to know what it is to have a soul pardoned, cleansed, made right with God. You'll find it in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him tonight. May God bless his word to our soul.